We're live. Jenny's delivery is right on time. We were bold in our God. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a Bible study, but now let's open our praise books to page 6. It's in Jesus. What's that?
What was eating the
food? Oh.
Momo, no.
Momo. I'm down, but he doesn't listen to me.
Momo. Bad dog.
He's like, God, I'm going to enjoy it until I get arrested.
I'll give her some more when I go down, okay?
He said thank you.
Don't sit. Hey, Jenny, could you sit over there on the camera view?
Where he can't get it.
Just sit on the piano. On the piano. On the piano.
Bubba says, here, I'll try.
There you go.
I'll look after it for you. I'll know exactly where it goes.
Honestly.
You can't blame a dog for trying. Amen.
No, Bubba.
Sorry, I don't have any. I'm
going to make him sit down.
All right. Onliners might be wondering what's going on. And we just had a theft.
Of the dog.
Beef stew was stolen by Momo. And he is now in the doghouse.
On the dog
seat. All right.
He's on time.
All right, page 6. Let's get to singing here. It's in Jesus.
Before there was anything.
Jesus, my friend.
sorry.
His blood makes my heart good, and I find the curse is good when I run.
This is the day. sunshine.
We don't ever try that again because last time two people were almost killed.
Well, I heard a whole lot of the book and.
All right.
Oh, we're still singing. On my way.
I picked the wrong song out of my.
I picked the wrong song out of my thing. I might have pushed the wrong information.
That looks like a lot of us.
38 in your praise book. I got to open my own.
Oh, mine says something.
Yeah, Mansion Over the Hilltop. We'll sing I'll Fly Away. 38.
No, I'm sorry. I don't think it's 38.
Mine's missing.
We'll find it. Just give me a minute.
What would you like us to sing?
I'll Fly Away.
29?
Let's go ahead and sing page 38 is Mansion Over the Hilltop.
What? 29 is...
38,
Mansion
Over the Hilltop. 29.
Yeah. What would you like? 29
is
the one you... 29.
All right, let's do
29. Thank you.
All right, Mary.
I just looked at the back.
I don't know
where. I didn't get there.
I'll fly away, oh glory.
Yeah.
Okay, then move it.
All right, you come sit up front from now on.
Wouldn't be the worst. Just maybe sit over that side.
No.
Well, the onliners.
No. We'll figure it out.
We love you. We love you. We love you.
All right. Onliners, get your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and everyone in the house can raise your hand, and Janie will bring you a card over with a pencil as our camera crew gets their sound checks and camera zoomed, and you can hear me tapping back there. Everything good? All right. Give you a couple batteries. No. You're going to have to get that under control, brother.
You're going to have the whole place on it.
That set a new record for hippo yawning over there, John. All right. All we have to do is practice self-awareness. Self-awareness is the key. And while I'm changing out the batteries, as you can see, we have, I need to update the total in the back. We sent out 30 Bibles this month with donations.
Amen.
Bearing precious seed. And that's a total of 2,570 Bibles we've sent out. And we're going to keep doing that to the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll be in, as I said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Got my Bible where it belongs. As we go into our current events update, please hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. The dollar will play a key role in the creation of the mark of the beast. Of course, when most of the world operates under the dollar, it's kind of common sense, but a lot of people don't realize that. Folks have asked, and here's the latest info. One of the final pieces of the, I call it MOB, Mark of the Beast, puzzle is your U.S. currency going digital. They'll give you the option at first, and then you won't have an option. Kind of like when they went digital TV signal. Kind of like when they came out with seat belts.
Yeah.
Kind of like when they decide that they're going to make you do anything. They always come out and let everybody. That's what the COVID shot, they tried that. They come out and said, you know, oh, it's voluntary, but then they started trying to mandate it. And that's the way governments work. And that's why our founding fathers warned us about giving the government too much power. Well, this was in the Blaze Media, this is back in November, actually, a headline, New York Federal Reserve and major banks announced digital dollar pilot program, setting off alarm bells. Now, this has been tried over and over in different ways and different places. And the reason why it's never succeeded is because it's not going to happen until God says it's time. But at some point, something like this is going to happen, and it's going to really take place. I can't remember what year it was, but it was like around 1970 or something like that. 69 in Upper Arlington.
Yeah.
They took the whole town of Upper Arlington and turned it into a cashless city where everybody was making all their purchases without using cash. And it was a experiment. You can read about it on the internet, some of the archived news. But it didn't take off because it wasn't God's time yet. Well, it's looking more and more like it's going to be God's time for this to all start to come down. But there's no official start date to the Fed coin, is what some people are calling it, the Fed coin. You remember they really tried to push and get an Amero, which would have been, you've seen in the news where Biden has gone down to Mexico so the Mexican president can thank him for allowing our border to remain open. And what's the communist up in Canada, Trudeau, he was down there with him. The guy that isn't Fidel Castro's son, evidently. But if you go to the Board of Governors of the Federal Reserve System internet site, they have an article, Central Bank Digital Currency, and it says, while the Federal Reserve has made no decisions on whether to pursue or implement a central bank digital currency. hopefully you know when you're being lied to. What they're using the acronym CBDC. We have been exploring the potential benefits and risks of CBDCs from a variety of angles, including through technological research and experimentation. Our key focus is on whether and how a CBDC, again, that's central bank digital currency, could improve on an already safe and efficient U.S. domestic payment system. What it's going to do is completely destroy all privacy you have in the way you use your money. They will at that point know every single move you make, just like the mark of the beast. It's hard to take these public statements seriously when A, insiders post articles like this, which was posted on Forbes magazine. Fed's digital dollar idea has frightening implications for privacy and freedom. That's true. And they're coming out and talking about it as though it's a done deal. So when the insiders start talking like that, then it's probably a done deal. And B, it's hard to take the Fed seriously when they say, we're not really considering this seriously, when we know that the stage is set for the mark. And the mark of the beast is one piece of the puzzle that is coming together for the end times, the way the Bible paints things up. So that's just an initial update there. We'll have more information on that in the future. Number two, the elites despise this country, as I was just mentioning. Down in Mexico, Joe Biden promotes a plan to make it easier for what he calls migrants, which are actually illegals, trying to enter the United States as part of, quote, the greatest migration in human history. You remember when all those guys were marching around down in Charlottesville and they were talking about being replaced? The only thing they were wrong about is that they think it's all about them being white. That's the only thing they're wrong about. And I've said it before and I'll say it again and again until it's finally too late. And that is, we are being replaced. But it's not white people being replaced, it's Americans. Yes. It's anybody who stands for the Constitution, doesn't matter how much melanin you have in your skin. If you are a constitutionalist, then they want you replaced. They want you to be outnumbered so that you will never win another election, and that the United States of America can then ease its way into the global community of nations and take a leadership role, of course. That's what they think they're going to do. I would say maybe a few others, but about the only 20 people in the House of Representatives who are not on board with this globalist violation of our Constitution were those 20 patriots who stood against the election of Kevin McCarthy as Speaker of the House. The entire Democrat Party and all but 20 Republicans are all a bunch of traitors.
Amen to that.
And they want to see an end to what you and I know as America. The end of America as we know it. They are about globalism. And you've got a taste of how far gone the typical American is when Barack Obama, Barry Sotero, changes his name to Barack Obama and then runs for president saying, I'm a global citizen. In previous generations, they never would have elected Barack Obama as president, not because he's a black man, but because he's a communist. They're about globalism and the death of American sovereignty. When that happens, then there's going to be a lot of bloodshed as they collect the guns in this country, because that'll be the next thing that needs to happen if they're going to set up a global government, including the United States of America. And in related news, Klaus Schwab is bragging about seeing a record 52 heads of state and nearly 600 CEOs attending his World Economic Forum in their annual meeting. That's the whole world, government and private, lining up. Number three, headlines. In case you didn't already know, sad news, Lynette Hardaway, Diamond of the Diamond and Silk duo, has died. And the many liberals are celebrating this and claiming that she died from COVID as a result of not getting the shot. There's no evidence of that. And so, you know, there's no reason to take it seriously. But even when people don't get the shot and die of COVID, only a scumbag would celebrate that. What a real American would celebrate is people having the right to choose whether or not to get vaccinated, and then if they die having not gotten the shot, that doesn't mean anything when the majority of deaths right now are vaccinated people. Mm-hmm. So they can run their mouths and celebrate death, which they love. That's why they kill babies. They left in this country, liberals love death. They're baby murderers. And they can celebrate that all they want, but the fact is, the shot is not saving lives. It's killing people. Mm-hmm. Myocarditis, blood clots, sometimes pulled out of veins this long. And I'm not just talking about the movie Died Suddenly, but I do recommend it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Who are those people?
What people?
We'll see you after.
Yeah. Jack Hayford, pastor and writer of worship song Majesty. You remember that song? He died 2 days ago, I believe it was. He's 88 years old. Mm. Majesty, worship is majesty. Then in other news, Representative Dan Crenshaw has been denied a Homeland Security Committee chair after he was calling those 20 patriots who stood against McCarthy's election so that they could win some concessions for the good of this country. Patch called them terrorists.
What a creep.
Imagine calling people terrorists for being elected by the people and standing in the Capitol in the House of Representatives doing what they were elected to do. And that guy right there, who, because he lost his eye during service of this country, thinks that we're supposed to just bow to him and allow him to be a globalist stooge, and we're supposed to applaud him because of his past service. Thank you for your service, Daniel Crenshaw. Now, get out of Congress and get a real job, because you're a scumbag.
Thank you. Amen.
There are plenty of people who have fought for this country who are scumbags, people. Many of them are in prison for rape and murder and drug abuse. Just being a veteran, just like this country's got this weird thing where because you're a veteran, everybody's supposed to love you even when you're a scumbag. You know, a lot of teachers in this country are scumbags. You know that? We've all been brainwashed. Teachers. Ooh.
Yep.
There are good teachers, and I appreciate good teachers. A lot of good teachers in the public schools ignore the law and actually witness to the children. God bless them. Yeah. But a lot of teachers are bums. And if you've been brainwashed to think just being a teacher or a veteran or being a preacher, just being a preacher, all of a sudden, most preachers are bums. Most preachers are useless. Most preachers are apostate liars who teach false doctrine, tear up this Bible, and serve Satan. They're on his team. Now, McCarthy, to his credit, is speaking out about Biden and those documents they found in Biden's former office. Now, according to what we were told when they said Donald Trump had these types of documents in Mar-a-Lago, this was a threat to our democracy. We had to raid his home with FBI agents. And we had to have 24/7 woke-tard news about it.
That's right.
Yep.
And now it's Joe Biden who they found have done it, and they're telling you, it's not the same thing. Why? Because you serve the Democrat Party, and a Democrat is who we're talking about right now. That's why it's not the same thing. The news media in this country is nothing but a wing of the Democrat Marxist Party. This is the Washington Examiner. That's a true headline. No one cares about your classified documents unless you're Trump.
Yeah.
Fox News. Biden classified documents story lights up social media. And they said, watch how fast this disappears.
Yeah.
Watch it. Just see if this gets any kind of traction. Step by step, we're running toward Armageddon. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any comments real quick for you? Yes, Jim.
Actually, I was watching Fox tonight. They found the second batch now. Classified documents. They didn't say, I don't think they knew where, but there's actually a second batch in a different location. So
I won't be surprised they turn up with documents in Ukraine.
Yeah.
But it all means...
Yes. Yeah.
Actually,
Mark?
Yeah, with all these people dying from these shots and everything and stuff, this is part of their plan to get the population down to 500 million.
Yeah, I believe that.
And it's all lining up. You're a ballistics investigator.
Brian and I were talking, and I was telling him and Jenny, when we were talking, that, there are a lot of people dropping dead. A lot of people being found dead with myocarditis and blood clots. But some of the investigations are claiming that it would have been a lot more, except the vials were not kept at the right temperature and it disarmed it, basically. So the mRNA and all those folding proteins and everything that you were supposed to be injected with, it was basically a dud. So a lot of people who got those shots should thank God they got bad stuff. Because the good stuff kills. John?
Yeah. Well, you talk about replacing Americans. The church is just as bad doing that. The church that we came out of was replacing King James people with ESV people.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, it's the same tactic no matter where you're at.
Yeah, and it's not good for the church, and it's not good for the country.
Yeah.
Same thing, though.
Amen. Joe?
I was going to say... We can help them out getting rid of the population. Come on, Lord.
Amen. I'm willing to do my part right now. Let's go. Up.
Let God choose the ones to give it. Take me
home via country
road. Hey, you know, it was back in the late 90s. I think it was before 9/11. PBS had a reporter, and as he was reporting, he's talking about the rapture, and he said some of us would be really happy to see a few million of these people just evaporate.
Wow.
That's how they don't think about the fact that means that you're stuck with the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all that. They just would love to see you go, even if that's the implications of it.
Yep.
But they would toe the line. So.
Oh, well.
Huh?
They would be ones to toe the line anyways.
To what?
You said they'd be glad to see people get raptured and leave. They would be the ones to toe the line for the Mark anyways.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Is they just, they're so clueless to what the implications of that rapture are, they'd be right in line, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doug, you'll be my last one. Then we'll get the
book. Not knowing whenever the church does go up, that it goes back to the law.
Yeah.
It goes back to the law.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's get into our study with a word of prayer. And, Brother Johnny in the back, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Yes, sir. Dear Lord, just we thank you that you continue to preserve the country, and we still have relative peace and freedom, and we can still get the products we need, and we can still afford them.
Yes.
And we know that's from your mercy, because we know the enemy is trying as hard as they can to stop that. We pray now you'll bless the servant here so we can learn from your word and be ready to make any choices that we should to serve you better. And pray you'll bless the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. All right, let's get our readers lined up. We're going to be in Acts 16, and we're going to take turns. We'll start with Jenny in Acts 16, 9 through 12. Johnny in Acts 16, 16 through 18. Mary, Acts 16, 19 through 21. Jill, was that your hand? Acts 16, 22 to 24. And one more. Jessica, Acts 16, 25 to 26. So make it easy on you tonight to read along with the readers. Just get Acts 16 open and ready. And we'll get there after we begin in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 6. In this study, we're titled, We Were Bold in Our God. That's, of course, the Apostle Paul writing the inspired words of God there. So let's read verses 1 through 6. I'm going to have you read the even with me, so I'll begin in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul now gives us the backstory, and that's in verses 1 and 2. For ye, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before. You're going to find Paul, when he gives an account, and then when you read the book of Acts, a lot of times he's referencing what we read in Acts. There's a lot of suffering. He says, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. But in spite of that, now there are a lot, I've seen it through the years. A lot of preachers, when the going gets tough, they get going. Out of town. Hit the road, Jack. A lot of them have this entitlement. I'm the pastor. I'm not supposed to have to suffer these things. I should be treated like a prince or a king. I don't feel like I'm being treated well. Well, most of you, especially those here tonight, have treated me very well, and I thank you for it. But I've been treated like dirt by a lot of professing Christians over the years.
Oh yeah.
And if I based being in the ministry on how I was treated by church members, I would have quit years ago.
Yeah.
So I'm telling you right now, if you are only here because everybody's always nice to you, you ought to really pray up, because there might come a time where somebody, even in the church family, will not treat you the way you want to be treated. What do you do about that? Well, if it's something blatant and outright, you come to, you first you tell them and you say, you know, I don't appreciate that. And if they won't listen to you, we follow Matthew 18. And I or some other elder here will go with you and we'll talk to them. And if they, after two strikes, the third strike is for us to go basically tell them, listen, if you're not going to repent and apologize and change the way you're acting, then you're not going to be welcome at BBF any longer. We've only had to do that a couple of times over the years because most of the time people are, it's the way people are. You go to them and confront them, they just get all righteously indignant and leave. They just never come back. And we've only had that happen a couple of times as well, thankfully. I can tell you, compared to pre-2005, all my church's experiences I've had, BBF has had just a minuscule number of issues with people. I'm thankful for that. But I believe that part of the reason is because they bring it on themselves. I have not hid the fact that, number one, we don't hide our convictions and we preach the word. Amen. That's going to scare most of those people off right away. Mm-hmm. But then the other thing is we don't preach this, something good's going to happen tonight. Ooh. And, oh, God's got wonderful plans for you.
Yep, right.
Wonderful plans. Yes, and if you're as fortunate as the apostles, those plans might include you getting your head cut off, you could be dropped into a vat of boiling oil, or you could be crucified upside down. So you go to most of these churches, it's all about prosperity. The abundant life means big fat wallet, big house, big car, you know? And they come here and like, you don't talk a lot about that. Well, because that's not our focus. God's good to us. You can tell them by just a side profile, not many of us are starving to death. But, you know, we got nice clothes. At least they're clean, you know, for the most part. And but we're really spoiled compared to most people in the world today, most people who've ever lived on planet Earth. So, you know, be content with such things as you have, the Bible says. Food and raiment. Well, these guys, they had survived Dodge City before coming to Thessalonica. Now, if they were like most Christians, that's where they would have got off the boat. They would have just quit. That's enough of this. I'm going home. But they didn't. It says they suffered and they were shamefully entreated. Now, he's referring to Philippi, you see there. He's, as ye know, at Philippi before he gets to Thessalonica. Yeah, Mary, she wants to.
Dodge City thing.
I'm getting ready to explain it to you.
Okay, thank you, Mary.
But first of all, in Dodge City was a place in the Old West. I don't know how many of you may not even know what I'm talking about. All right. And it was a bad place, filled with bad hombres. And they treated people pretty badly. It was just one of those places. But people would go through there on their way out west. And a lot of bad things happened to people on the way through there. But Philippi was a bit like those Old West stories you hear about. It was established by Alexander the Great's dad, King Philip II. Now, he established it as a government outpost for control of the local gold mines, and it had a military garrison. Now, some of you have read the stories about the so-called 49ers. I'm not talking about the football team. The football team was named after the 49ers. The 49ers were known as the 1849 gold rush was taking place out in California. And there were a lot of bad hombres. It was not a good place to be. Most of the women that went out there, if they weren't with their husband, and even some who were prostitutes. And there were missionaries that would go out there and get sent back in a box trying to reach those people. It was a bad place. So that's the kind of feel you have for Philippi here. It's a place of a bunch of greedy people trying to get rich quick, and military garrisons, especially back then, those are the toughest dudes around, the people in the Roman military. Well, the apostles had a rough time of it in Philippi, and that's what we're going to look at over in Acts 16. Paul was called of God to Macedonia, where Philippi is located, and he's talking about that right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you want to see the map there, you can see how close it is in proximity anyway of Thessalonica. They're north of the Aegean Sea. And let's get the backdrop here. God calling the Apostle Paul to that area in Acts 16. Jenny's going to read 9 through 12.
And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days.
So there's your backdrop. You keep your finger there, because we're going to come back there. Paul cast the devil out of a professing Christian woman who was a fortune teller. Let that sink in. This is a lady who was a fortune teller, but she was a professing follower of the apostles and of Christ. Well, I'll say more about that in just a second. Some people say, well, that means she wasn't a Christian. Probably, maybe, but you know what? It's a possibility she was a Christian. I'll tell you, we'll talk more about it in just a second. Acts 16, 16 through 18. Who's got that one? Johnny? Go ahead and read.
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour.
Now, she's making a true profession. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto who?
Us.
Us. The way of what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Well, I don't believe Christians can be devil-possessed. I think that's goofy. I don't think there's any biblical basis for believing Christians cannot be possessed by the devil or a devil. And one of the arguments people say is, well, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not dwell with an unclean spirit. I don't care whether you're devil-possessed or not. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost is already dwelling with an unclean spirit called you. You have a sinful nature. Your spirit is still fallen. Your spirit is still causing you problems. You have to put that spirit down and walk in the Spirit. You have to put that spirit in the back seat and let the Holy Spirit be the driver. Otherwise, you're already being led by an unclean spirit. It's your spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And the idea that in your body that a devil can't come in and possess your body, I just think is ludicrous. I mean, your brain is an organ. So a devil could get inside your physical body and possess your brain and cause you to do things like crazy people do when they're devil-possessed. Foaming at the mouth, throwing yourself into the fire and all that kind of thing. You watch, there's several times where when people are having devils cast out, no one sits them down to talk to them about being saved. Well, why would they if they're already saved? This girl, you keep reading. We're going to keep reading. At no point does Paul sit her down and give her the plan of salvation. Either she's saved and had to have that devil cast out of her, or Paul really missed the boat here. I mean, he really missed it. He should have been witnessing to her and leading her to Christ. So what's I'm just warning you, a lot of people teach this stuff, you can never be possessed of the devil, and that's when you're in danger. When you think, take heed, lest ye fall. Doug?
That same thing with that scripture where it talks about Jesus cast the devil out of that guy and put him into the pigs, and the pigs went into the water. We don't know if he was what he was or anything.
Yeah, at that point, he could have been a believer and just a victim of, you know, whatever circumstances he was in, and he opened himself up to that stuff. So, you know, there's a lot of extremists and they teach, you know, once saved, always saved, and that means that anybody who makes a profession is eternally secure and going to heaven. I always say, well, that's true if they're really saved. We don't know who's saved. Only you and God know if you're saved. If you're saved, you're eternally secure. That means no matter what happens, the world really has trouble with that. The world wants it to be based on works and pretend that I've done enough works to be saved. I'm going to heaven. Not that rapist or that murderer over there, but I'm going to heaven. Well, and then you find out how many of those people have killed babies with abortion? How many of those people may have given drugs to somebody and they end up killed? How many people have just treated people awful to the point where it led them to destruction? You know, there's different ways of killing people, you know. The Bible says you have the power of life and death in your tongue. So it's not as cut and dry as everybody wants it to be, and I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Brian?
I have a question about this person having the devil.
Sure.
Is it willingly done or unwillingly?
Well, you open yourself up to it. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you don't necessarily, I mean, every devil-possessed person doesn't necessarily know that they're going to be devil-possessed. Okay. Just like there are plenty of people who think that the gun's not loaded. They didn't mean to, but that bullet's still going to kill you.
What do they do to remedy it?
In this case of a devil-possessed person, well, I believe that you know when you're under that kind of oppression or possession, whichever word you want to choose. Mm-hmm. People like to say, well, I don't believe in possession, I believe in oppression. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, tell me the difference. Either way, you've got a devil problem. And the thing to do is to get with God and confess your sin. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin and to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, which would include devils, if there are any. Now, I don't believe in this dispensation that it's like it was during the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts era. I think there's a difference because of the fact that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So there's only so much control to be had there. So, but at the same, that's why I don't believe, and I don't send anybody to a deliverance ministry, you know. And there's a church in town I knew a lady went to, and her ministry was to hold the puke bucket. Every service they had devil-possessed people getting, it's all a show. That kind of stuff's just a show. But, you know, I'll say this too. I'm not an expert on exorcisms, but I know what you see on TV is not it. And I believe that anybody with sincerity calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think the same thing's true. If you know you're under devil oppression and possession, and or you call on the Lord, he will take that from you. But that also means you know what you do wrong. And you need to stop doing that. And I'll tell you, one of the main avenues for devil possession is drugs and alcohol. When you go into an altered state of mind using drugs and alcohol, but I have to put that in there too, meditation. There are a lot of Christians open themselves up to the devil in the name of yoga. And I, of course, well, it's just stretching. Well, if that's all it is, call it stretching.
Yes.
It's not just stretching. They get into chanting. They get into mantras. They get into all kinds of stuff that puts you in an altered state of mind. Empty your mind. As soon as someone says, empty your mind, run.
Yeah.
The Bible says we are to fill our minds with the Word of God, to meditate on His Word day and night, not meditate on nothingness. No. Just no. As soon as somebody starts teaching you that stuff. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Would you include the psychotropic drugs that are prescribed?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I've mentioned that many times. It doesn't matter whether the drugs you're taking are prescribed or not. If they're putting you in an altered state, you're opening yourself up to that stuff. It's very dangerous. Now, if it's a controlled thing and it's affecting you in a way that doesn't put you in an altered state. And then there are some people who are in extreme situations that I'm not an expert on, and I'm not going to call that, but I'll tell you that's about 1% of the people who are on those drugs right now. Johnny?
This issue seems reminiscent to me to the alcohol issue, in the sense that people are trying to make a hard line of, because they're doing something they shouldn't be doing anyway. So in other words, it seems like some of the people who will strongly say, Christians can't get devil possessed. It sounds like with that attitude there, they're probably doing something they shouldn't do.
Well, I see what you're going, where you're going with that, and I agree.
Yeah.
It is, a lot of people, it's like they realize that if that's true, then they're in trouble because they're already putting themselves in dangerous territory. You're right. A lot of people who are saying that, they're the ones that are sitting up at night watching, rated R movies with all that occultism and everything. And, that can affect your spirit,
And just like the alcohol thing, they'll say, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't drink or that it's a sin. And so they'll allow themselves to do it, but then they'll do it way too much.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
It's reminiscent.
Oh, there are people who say, the Bible doesn't say anything about not smoking marijuana. Yeah, it doesn't say anything about heroin either, so let's all get the needles out. You know what I mean? So this is what's behind much of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements today. There are people involved in Wicca and witchcraft, fortune-telling, tarot card reading, and all that, who brag about the fact that they're involved in the worship at their Pentecostal charismatic churches. Why? Because there's no discernment, or they would know that all that's barking like dogs and rolling around and, he's speaking in tongues. No, I'm just gibbering. They don't have any discernment to know that what's going on is a bunch of baloney. So then when somebody comes here who's a witch or warlock or whatever they call themselves, and they're chanting in some foreign language and they're chanting satanic stuff and everything, and everybody's like, ooh, you hear that? That's just warms my spirit to hear them speaking in tongues like that. And they're cursing and blaspheming.
Yeah.
It happens. Yes.
It's like when I was a teenager, me and a couple of my friends got together with a sleepover. And then they bring out this Ouija board and they start saying, hey, Jamie, come on over.
Yeah.
You wanna join in? I'm like, no. And they're sitting there asking them all kinds of questions, and supposedly this thing is moving all over the board, and I'm like...
Now, was that at a church function?
No.
Hey, I'm here to tell you that where I lived, the first people... Now, the first time I was opened up to a seance was not a Christian event, but the first time a Ouija board was brought out was at a youth event that I went to with a bunch of Christians.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, John?
Yeah. I read the story of a lady who used to be a witch, who got saved. But her favorite thing was to go into Pentecostal churches and cast spells.
Yeah.
Go, is he talking in tongues?
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Yeah, they were casting spells.
Yeah. Yeah. And unless somebody just happens to be there or actually knows that language,
And
they're all just, isn't that, it's just beautiful. But this lady here in Acts 16, losing her gifts, I put in quote, angered the ecumenical religious leaders of the area. Who's got verses 19 through 21? Momo.
And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.
Now, that's what they're doing right now to fundamentalists, conservative, evangelical, Bible believers, whatever they call us. They're trying to get us canceled. They try to get us kicked off radio. They try to get our website shut down. They try to silence us. But what's coming is what we read about next. They beat the apostles and locked them in chains. Who's got 22 to 24?
Mom.
And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks.
But God orchestrated a jailbreak. Look at verses 25 and 26. Who's got that?
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
They broke out of jail. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back in a minute. So that's the story, the backdrop. Now, if you want to enjoy Bible study, that's what you've got to do when you see a reference to something, and you at least should have some idea after you've read through Acts a few times. And sometimes you might have a reference Bible that'll give you the references in the center column, or that's a nice little cheat sheet right there. Take advantage of it. And you get that background. It helps you understand what he's even talking about, because the people he wrote to knew what he was talking about. And says in verses 3 and 4 then, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts." So preach the gospel when you have the opportunity. That's what the apostles did. All that back story and what Paul gives credit to isn't, "Ooh, I suffered, and because of my suffering, I was able to then influence people." That he didn't say that. The suffering took place. He was shamefully entreated, but it was the gospel that he gives credit to. The gospel itself. Once you think the gospel needs fixed up or needs your help, you no longer have a biblical ministry. There are a lot of people with ministries who think that they have to help God. And so, for example, just a real quick couple of examples. One is when they get up and they say things like, "You're just so wonderful. God had to have you." That's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is you're a sinner on your way to hell, and God, in spite of you, died for your sins. But see, they think they're helping God along. God, your approach needs a little work. Yeah. Try this.
Yeah, that's right.
That's how people do. They'll find some way to approach people with the gospel. And instead of telling them, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me and you. The only difference between me and you is that I've received his free gift of salvation. If you will believe how that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, he shed his blood and paid for your sins, he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave. If you will repent from whatever it is you're doing and believing now and turn to him and receive that gospel, the Bible says right now you'll be just as saved as I am. That's not how it's being preached. But Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the what?
Gospel of Christ.
When you think of that word ashamed, you have to understand what he's saying is he's not ashamed of it, meaning he preaches it. That's all he just preaches it. He doesn't think it needs help. He doesn't think it needs dressed up. And he knows that if people reject it, that's on them, not on him. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's people who spend their whole life trying to reach the Jews by dressing up like a Jew and doing all the things Jews do and doing all that. Paul did that for a little while, but he stopped. You know that? Paul did that for a little while and then he stopped. Why? Because he realized that didn't have anything to do with their rejection of the gospel. They weren't rejecting the gospel because he wasn't still Jewish enough. And all he was supposed to do is preach the gospel. And so that's what he did. So then verse 5 in our text says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And again, so many of the preachers today, they're all about trying to say the right thing and use all the lingo of all the youngins today, you know, all that kind of thing. Listen, some of the best preachers I ever heard in the 90s when I was a youngin were old preachers.
Yeah.
And they didn't know, they didn't understand. I said, "Ooh, that's bad." "Is it bad?" "No, I mean it means good." They didn't know what I was talking about. They didn't know all of the lingo. Internet came around. They were totally lost. They have no idea web what, worldwide what, enter what. But they got up here and preached the book and preached the gospel to the lost. Those were the good preachers. Amen. So motives and methods matter. He did not resort to flattery. He didn't tell everybody how wonderful they were. He didn't, it says, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know, there's people who chase after people who are in love with money. All these word faith preachers, they're only rich because of the complete spiritual idiots who support their ministries. And those idiots support their ministries because they themselves are covetous. And they listen to this guy teaching and preaching, you can have it all. You can be rich and you can have a new car, new house, everything. And they hear that. But you have to send me a seed faith offering. Yeah. So they do, thinking that it's going to benefit them. They're not giving because they love the Lord, because they want the gospel to go out and they want souls saved. It's an investment. That's what he's talking about right there. When God's witness is your main concern, you can't go wrong. In other words, I don't care what the rest of this world is doing. I don't care what all the preachers do. I don't care what the denominational fads are. I don't care about what people think about. I'm going to stick to what the book says. I'm going to keep doing what the book says to do. You can't go wrong if you have that attitude. I decided that in the early 90s, I was being influenced by a lot of different people as a young man to try to go in this direction and that. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to stick with the book. Yeah. And if I ever get off that, put me down. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long." If you would spend your entire day always aware of God's presence and always trying to please Him, me included, life would be so much better and always is better when you can do that. Amen. It's that simple. So verse 6 then says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others." This is my paraphrase. They didn't care what anybody thought of them. They just didn't care. Now, if you don't care even though you're doing wrong, then you got a heart problem. But when you know you are doing right, when you know you're following God's word, you know you're pleasing God, then who cares what anybody else thinks? When we're doing God's will, offending people is none of our concern. If I offend somebody because I say something I shouldn't have said, then I should apologize. But if I offend somebody because I'm speaking the truth, oh well. They leave. Bye. Amen. Colossians 3:22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as what?"
Men pleasers.
Don't be men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's it. So our last verse here closes by saying, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, that's just a fact. Imagine what the apostles could have gotten by with if they had gone crooked. Think of that. Thank God for those apostles. Judas was the only one that flunked. The rest of them served the Lord to the death. The apostle John was the only one to live a ripe old age, and he did so according to other testimony, including Polycarp, said he was in a great deal of pain in the last years of his life, but gave God all the glory the whole time, and God gave us the book of Revelation with his pen. So in closing, instead of milking the sheep, the apostles increased the flock. So many of today's so-called preachers, they increase their flock, but it's milking the sheep instead of increasing the flock in a sense of reaching lost souls with the gospel. Let's close by reading back in Acts 16 where I told you we would come back to. Acts 16, after the jailbreak, from verses 27 to 34, and we'll have you join me in the even, and we'll close with this reading. Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for the demonstration of the Spirit in the lives of the apostles, willing to suffer, willing to be shamed and reproached, and to continue on without giving up, without quitting. And Lord, that their faithful witness was of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who had believed were saved, and those who would not, well, the blood was on their hands. Father, help us to keep our focus as we come into a new year. We're waiting on you to take us out. But in the meantime, pray that you'll find us busy about your work. Help us, Lord, to live our lives, as the proverb says, with the fear of the Lord all the day long. Help us, Lord, to live our days, day in and day out, in your presence. And we understand that fear of the Lord, the world doesn't understand it, but that brings such joy, such peace. We enjoy our walk with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, with the power of his Spirit in us, in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, we're going to pick up next week, verse 7, and we're going to sing a closer soon and very soon. Woo-hoo. Page 25 in your praise book. Tangled up here. Page 25. Stand if you can.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah.
BBFOhio@protonmail.com. We'll be looking for those as soon as I get my phone. Raise your hand. James is going to collect those cards as we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.
Bye, guys. All right.